You now turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 8. We'll be reading Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 20, which is the entire chapter. And that will be our text for this evening as we think about the way God tests His people, why God tests His people, and how we, as God's people, are to respond to these tests. So now let us begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, hearing the word of our God. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all this way, these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, and that He might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, "My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we ask now that as we have heard you speak to us by your word, that you would work that word and the truths that are here deeply into our hearts, that you would help us to know more of you, our God, and how it is that you relate to us as your people, and how you use these tests and these trials as you lead us to draw us nearer to you, to teach us to rely upon you and not upon the things of this earth, and ultimately, in the end, to do good to us. And we ask for your forgiveness where we have failed to recognize you, where our hearts have been foolish, where we have trusted in the things of this world, where we have walked in pride, thinking that we have somehow provided for ourselves. But in reality, everything that we have comes from your fatherly hand. Now direct us this night. Guide me as I proclaim the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the final evening sermon that correlates to the morning series that we've been going through with regard to the Lord's Prayer. And we learned this morning that when we pray, lead us not into temptation. Part of what we are asking God to do is to prevent us from undergoing tests or trials that he might bring about. We might call these tests of our faith or trials of our faith. And we looked at examples. We talked about the example of Job. We talked about the example of Abraham. We talked about all of these examples that in Scripture that God tested his people, that he tested them so that he would know and reveal to them how they would respond. And Scripture is filled with these examples. And we have one here before us tonight. Moses clearly tells the people in verse 2 that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you. Why? In order that he may know what was in your heart. Now, not that God did not know, but in order that he may reveal to you what is in your heart and to others, and so that we can see that. But God did so, not in order to judge them, but in order to train them as a father trains his children. We read that, verse 5, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens or disciplines his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And why? What is the end? We see that in verse 16. The end is that he might humble you and test you to do good to you. To do good to you. And so God, in this testing, was preparing his people as they were getting ready to enter into his promised blessings, entering into the land. The people had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and we're very much like the people who were wandering in the wilderness. We are also destined for promised blessings, aren't we? Far greater than a piece of land in the Middle East. We're talking about the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells. That's where we are headed. We are pilgrims here. We are headed to the promised land. In fact, we already have our citizenship there. This world is not our home, positionally. And that's going to come about in reality. And so we are being led by God through faith in Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, who is guiding us and leading us and directing us to the new heavens and the new earth. And God is active in this leading. God is actively preparing us for the future, just as he was preparing the children of Israel to enter into the promised land. But how did he prepare them? Well, he humbled them. He tested them. He revealed their heart in order that he might do good to them. And so in God's wisdom, his preparation often involves trials and tests in this life. And these trials are difficult. They're hard to understand. Why, God? Why? Well, we have a partial answer here, don't we? Not an answer for every single trial, but an all-encompassing answer to do you good in the end. To do you good in the end. So therefore, James can tell us, James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because we know that the testing of our faith produces patience. And when patience has had its perfect work, then we will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. And that's God's goal for his people, to do good to you in the end. The people of Israel here have been wandering in the wilderness, we're told, for 40 years. And they're on the verge of entering into Canaan, into the land that God had promised to them. Almost everyone, though, who was alive at the time of the Exodus, except for a few, have died in the wilderness. But we're told here that they are to be instructed on as to how they are to reflect upon what God has done for them in the wilderness and how they should live in the new land, the promised blessings that God has given to them. And because he has kept his covenant with his people, he has been faithful. And as we look at these verses, as we look at chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, I want you to understand, as we think about God testing his people, that God tests his people to reveal our heart and to do us good in the end. And so God brings us through various trials. We're going to look at some of those trials here. God does that to reveal our hearts. We're going to look at some of the ways in which God reveals our heart. And then what does it mean? What is the end goal? What does it mean God is testing us to do us good in the end? And so the first thing that I want to look at is that God tests his people through various trials. Sometimes these trials involve lack or poverty or want. Look with me in verse 3. In the wilderness, he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. God allowed them to be tested in this way, to hunger physically, so that they would cry out to God, to seek him. He also allowed them to thirst. We read that he is the one in that land where there was no water, verse 15, who brought water for them out of the flinty rock. So here, God used poverty as a way of testing, as a trial for his people. But poverty is not always the greatest danger. There, we're more apt to call out to God. But it's when we're in plenty that we really have to worry. So God not only uses poverty, but also plenty. Now, Israel, even though they did cry out to God, they had plenty in the wilderness, didn't they? Look with me. Look with me at verse 3. They had plenty of food. Yes, God allowed them to hunger, but he fed you with manna. Manna from heaven. In verse 4, your garments, your clothing didn't wear out. Nor did your foot swell these 40 years. In other places, we read that their sandals did not wear out. And so, hence, their feet were protected. That's a miracle. Clothing does not last, and especially the clothing that I buy, it does not last like that. And if it did today, I'm sure there would be many clothing manufacturers that would be very upset, except the one that was able to make those types of clothes. But this is God's work. God's work. Their clothing did not get old. Their feet did not swell. They did not go thirsty. They had the water from the rock. Verse 15, it says, the flinty rock. This was a rock that would be the least of all rocks that you would expect any water to be in. But God does this so he can proclaim to us he's the God of the impossible. He brought water out of the rock for them. He fed them with manna from heaven. And now they are heading into the promised land. And listen to this description of the plenty that they would have in the promised land. Beginning in verse 7. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. But even there is a test. Because in verse 11, God says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. And so here, God is going to test his people, both with poverty and with plenty. And we know that God's people in the wilderness failed. When they didn't have, they complained against God. And when they did have, they complained against God. We're hungry. God gives them manna. What is this worthless bread that you have given us? You see how we can become. And so God does this. He says here, God tests his people through various trials to reveal something about us, to reveal our hearts. That's what Moses brings out here in verse 2. God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you. Why? To know what was in your hearts, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And what is the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Are you going to love God in poverty? Are you going to love God in plenty? What is your heart going to say when you face this trial? And so God tests his people through various trials, but he does so in order to reveal our hearts. And I want to look briefly at what these trials can reveal about our hearts. What can poverty reveal about our hearts? Well, certainly it can reveal that we have complaining hearts, can't it? Complaining. God, why have you failed to provide for me? That's what the people of Israel did in the wilderness. God, why have you failed? Why have you brought us out of Egypt simply to die in the wilderness? We were better off there. Yes, we were in bondage, but at least we had food to eat. So it can reveal a heart that complains. It can reveal a heart that is discontent. Maybe not, why, God, have you failed to provide, but why, God, have you failed to provide what I want? I want meat, and yet all that you have given us is this manna, this worthless bread. It disgusts us. That was the heart of the people. Poverty can reveal doubting hearts, a doubt of God's omnipotence, that is God's power. Can God really provide for me? I'm in this trial. I'm going without. I don't see any hope on the horizon. I see no way that this can turn out for my good. You begin to doubt that God is even able to do it. Or maybe that your heart begins to doubt God's faithfulness. Maybe you believe that God is able to do it, he's powerful enough to do it, but you question, will God really provide for me? Yes, God has provided for all of these other people, but will he provide for me? Or maybe even it may cause your heart to be revealed as a heart that is doubting God's love. It's one thing to doubt God's power. Can God provide? It's one thing to doubt God's faithfulness. Will God provide? But to doubt God's love really asks the question, does God really want to provide for me? Maybe I know God can do it. He's powerful enough. I know God is faithful to his word, but perhaps God does not love me enough to provide for me. And this is what poverty can reveal about our hearts, and it really did reveal a lot of these things about the hearts of the people of Israel in the wilderness. But what can then plenty reveal about our hearts? Again, having an abundance is sometimes even more dangerous. It can reveal that we have disobedient hearts. Look with me at verse 11 in chapter 8. After the people, Moses says, have gone into the land and they've eaten and are full, verse 10, the warning is here, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Remember, God gives the law after he has brought his people out of Egypt. He says, you are my people, now live according to this. And the danger here is that as God blesses his people, we begin to start to have these hearts that say, now that we have what we want, or we have what we think we want, we have no more need to walk according to God's word. We saw this in the Judges over and over again. The people were delivered. God came and God provided, and then they forgot God. And where did they end up? They ended up in the same place they were before. They had to cry out to God again. It can also reveal that our hearts are full of pride. Notice this after verse 11. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, is lifted up in pride, and you forget the Lord your God. And then in verse 17, you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You see the pride inherent there. Pride in our possessions. All of these things that are listed. The herds and flocks that have multiplied. The silver and gold. The houses. And pride in our accomplishments. We're tempted to say in our heart, my power and my might have gained me this wealth. But verse 18 brings the truth in. You shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. You see, it is God who has given us even our ability to do anything. And to say in our heart that it is by our strength that we have gained anything in this world is to be like a child. A child whose mother went through great difficult pains and labor to bring forth this child. Whose father worked multiple jobs. This child who was fed and clothed and cared for. Who had a good education. Who was put through college. Who ends up doing well and making lots of money. Who ends up saying, I did this all on my own. I had no help whatsoever. And whose parents then, living in poverty, come and say, help us. And he says, I don't even know who you are. You did nothing for me. Why should I even return anything to you? Now we would say that is a very ungrateful person. They do not recognize that they would not be where they are had not their parents sacrificed so much. But God has sacrificed far more for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us everything in Him. And everything that we have, even our ability to stand up, to walk around, to do whatever job and calling God has placed upon your life, is because He is working in you, strengthens you to do it, has given you the brain and the wisdom and the knowledge, everything you owe to Him. And so this could reveal, as we go through these times of plenty, that we have pride in our hearts. But I think the worst thing that can be revealed about our hearts is that we have forgotten God. Over and over here we read, do not forget the Lord your God. Do not forget the Lord your God. And it's interesting because there are many ways that we can forget God. We can forget His mercy. Look with me at verse 14. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, you forget what God has done for you in redeeming you. Here, bringing them out of the land of Egypt, for us, bringing us out of from under the dominion of Satan and of sin. Or forgotten that it is God who has provided all that you have. We read that in verse 18. But far, far more serious is a heart that simply forgets God Himself. Look at verse 19. And it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. And so, yes, we can forget God's mercy. We can forget God's provision. But the worst thing that can be revealed about a heart is that that heart has forgotten God Himself. So these are all warning signs to God's people. Do not forget me. You're going to be tempted to forget me, especially when you're living in plenty. But do not do so. And I want you to notice what verse 11 says. Verse 11 tells us how we might see if we're in danger of forgetting the Lord our God. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. How? By not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you today. How do we know if we are forgetting God? Well, one way is to look at how we live our lives. Verse 11 says that we forget the Lord our God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes. In other words, a person who is willfully disobedient to God is a person who has forgotten God. That is not where any of us need to be. And so God tests us. He tests us in various ways, through various trials, and he does so in order to reveal our hearts, to show us the depth of our sinfulness, to show us how even in poverty we fail to turn to him, and in plenty we fail to acknowledge him. But ultimately God does this to do us good. We read that in verse 16. Why is it that God led them through this great and terrible wilderness? Verse 15. Why is it that God fed them in the wilderness? So that he might humble them, might test them, and do them good in the end. And what is the good that God is doing to the children of Israel at this time? Well, they're about ready to enter into the promised land. This is what they've been waiting for 40 years. They've been traveling through the wilderness. Yes, they've been complaining. Yes, they've been disobedient. Yes, they've needed to be chastised and disciplined by the Lord, but they have come, and God has led them. And I want you to see the contrast here between the testing and the end. The testing is described for us most clearly in verses 14 and 15. After God brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, he led them through, now listen to these words, that great and terrible wilderness. The Hebrew there, that great and troublesome wilderness, in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water. This is the description of the land of the trial that they have gone through, the testing, and yet I want you to compare that again with the words in verses 7 through 10. They've come through this wilderness, but here's what they're entering into. Here is the good that God had planned to do for them. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water. Now this is plural, brooks of water, fountains and springs. And not just a few, but they flow out of valleys and hills. Now contrast that to the thirsty land where there was no water. Also, we see in the end described that it is a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. A land where you will not go hunger. Recall that we read over in verse 3 that God allowed them to hunger, but here there will be no hunger. You will eat bread without scarcity. You will, and here's the ultimate description of the good that God is doing, you will lack nothing. You will lack nothing. Yes, I tested you in the wilderness, and I caused you to hunger, and I caused you to thirst, and I led you through a great and terrible trial, but I did it to do you good in the end. And what was the good that God has done? But it's bringing him in to this land overflowing with his goodness. And so God also intends to do us good, for we are his people. God intends to do us good. Now, just like the children of Israel here, we are pilgrims. We are walking through Psalm 23 calls the valley of the shadow of death. But thankfully, it's only a shadow, because Christ has overcome death. And yet, we still walk through this life full of trials. And sometimes we may walk in poverty. We may have next to nothing. Other times, we may have much. Sometimes we may walk in great anxiety and distress, and I know that is going on right now. I know that is going on for members in our congregation. I know that will go on while we're in this life. Great anxiety and distress. We will be tested, and our hearts will be revealed. And it's sad to say, but the truth is that we will be revealed as complaining, doubting, disobedient, prideful, and forgetful people. And it may start to feel like there is no hope. If this is God's test, who's going to pass the test? How is it that God is going to bring us to what he calls here good in the end? Well, I want to point you, as we always ought to direct our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we see him all throughout Deuteronomy chapter 8. Did you catch him? Did you see him here? You got to know where to look. But here he is right here. Verse 16. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, that bread from heaven. Jesus said, yes, there was bread from heaven given, but what did that bread point to? I am the bread of life. We read here that God brought water out of the flinty rock. But Paul tells us that that flinty rock from which the children of Israel drank was Christ himself. And we all have drank of the spiritual drink. You see, here the people of Israel were provided with what they needed physically, but it all pointed to the spiritual reality of the work of Christ. And we have been provided with, along with them, the reality Christ himself. And that should give us great encouragement as we think about the trials and the temptations, because our heart is going to continually be revealed. And we are not going to respond in the proper way. We may, in some circumstances, do better than others, but ultimately, when we tested, we're going to fail. We need someone who has passed the test perfectly. And we read of that someone earlier, didn't we? Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. He was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he did not fail in any way. He was tested. He hungered. Satan came to him and said, turn this stone into bread. And he wisely said, there is provision from my God. Quoting out of this passage in Deuteronomy. And even though my people hungered in the wilderness, he fed them with manna, and so my God will feed me. The calling is, as Jesus said to the devil, and we must know that we are not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are to trust in him, to look unto him. Christ has passed every test. And in Christ, God will remain faithful. In fact, if you look with me at verse 18 in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we see why God is bringing his people through this. Why God is testing them. Why God is doing them good in the end. It's not because they passed some test. It's not because they did anything. But it's because God is faithful to his word. Look what he says. This is the reason why God is giving his people strength to get wealth. This is why God is going to provide for his people, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. In other words, it is not about what you are doing. Yes, you are called to obedience. Yes, you are called to trust in me. But ultimately, I'm going to provide for you because I have promised to do it. And I will fulfill my word because God is a God of covenant faithfulness. And he keeps his covenant, and he's done that in Christ. And so we can be assured that he who begun a good work in us will finish it. He will complete it. He will do it. There can be no doubt. But I want you to remember this. Remember this. There is no doubt that God is going to finish the work that he has begun. But the way God works is often through trials. You see, God does not work in the way that we may work. He is God. We are not. His ways are not our ways. One commentator puts it like this. It is through humiliations and trials that the Lord leads his people to blessedness. Think of that. It is through humiliations and trials that the Lord leads his people to blessedness. But here's the good news. The great news is that God always leaves. He always leaves the best for the last, doesn't he? Yes, right now we face trials. Right now God is leading us through this wilderness. We may be tested. God will reveal our hearts to show us the depth of our heart, to show us our need for Christ. But I want you to be encouraged in this. Yes, your heart is sometimes going to complain against God. It's going to doubt his loving kindness. Your heart is going to be disobedient, prideful, and even forgetful. But even so, this never extinguishes God's grace. never extinguishes God's grace to his people. In fact, it makes it all the more apparent to us, doesn't it? God's grace is not founded upon what we do, but upon what he does, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And so as strange as it sounds, God's trials are God's blessings. God's trials are God's blessings because every trial we undergo ultimately strengthens us in our walk with Christ and prepares us to meet him. Prepares us to meet him. And so let us thank God. Let us thank God, even rejoice in every trial that he sends our way, knowing with certainty that these trials are causing us to be brought to a most glorious end, life eternal in the new heavens and the new earth. Amen. Let us pray. God, help us to see these truths by faith, not to look at the circumstances of the day, but to look to the glory of the future and to know that all of these trials are but momentary, a light affliction when put on the scales and balanced against the glories of eternity. Oh God, we long for that weight of glory to be brought about. And we ask that you would strengthen us and even cause us to rejoice, knowing that every trial that you send our way is an opportunity for us to glorify you, to seek you, to trust in you, and to be led by you. Oh God, watch over us and keep us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.